We'll be looking this morning at the parable of the dragnet, Matthew 13, verses 47 to 50. The Lord has been giving a series of seven parables here in this chapter. We don't know how many more he might have spoken that aren't recorded here. But Matthew has recorded seven of them. And this is the last one that is recorded here, whether the last one that he gave that day or maybe just the last one that Matthew felt led to record. But this is the last of seven, Matthew 13, 47. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angel shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This seems like, and it is in some ways, a very simple parable, and yet it's one that I find to be somewhat mysterious and fearful, and yet wonderful too. Chrysostom, who was a great preacher many hundreds of years ago, said that this was what he called a terrible parable. He spoke of it as a terrible parable. And Gregory the Great said that it was, quote, rather to be trembled at than expounded. So in one sense, it's that simple and straightforward. Rather to be trembled at than expounded. We just read these things so lightly, don't we? And yet, what an amazing thing this is that Jesus is saying. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like this dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. This parable is very similar to the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the Lord, you remember, when we looked at that parable quite a while back, the Lord expounds it and explains it right before this in verses 36 on down to verse 43. He explains the parable of the tares and the wheat. And I say this parable of the good and bad fish is very similar to the parable of the tares and the wheat. In both parables, you have the good and the bad side by side together for a long period of time. And then finally, at the end, you have them separated. So they're very similar in that. Both find their culmination at the end of the age. And Jesus says that in both of these parables. Verse 40, so shall it be at the end of the age. And verse 49, so will it be at the end of the age. See, very parallel there. In both of the parables, you have a description of the work of angels separating the good and the bad. In verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. And in verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. So in both parables, you have the angels separating the good and the bad. In both parables, it's the wicked that the angels come and take out. Did you notice that in 41? He gathers out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. They're the ones taken. And the others are left. The good are left. In the same way here in verse 48, verse 49, the angel shall come and take the wicked from among the righteous. So very similar there. And also, both of the parables describe a furnace of fire. Verse 42, they'll cast them into the furnace of fire. And verse 50, we'll cast them into the furnace of fire. Very same phrase. And then both parables end with this description of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 42, in that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And verse 50, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this parable is very similar in some ways to the wheat and the tares. I said it was the last of the seven mysteries of the kingdom that are expounded here, or put forth here, recorded here. Maybe that was because the Lord wanted to leave us thinking about the end of the age. He brings us right up to what's going to happen, and the emphasis here is on what's going to happen at the end of the age. It may be also that it was this way because a lot of these men, after all, were fishermen. And they knew what it was. Think of it. Every time that you would go fishing, you pull in your nets and you separate out the good and the bad. Every time they would do that from then on, it would be implanted in their minds that this is what's going to happen one day. Only instead of me being there doing this, it's going to be angels doing this, separating the good and the bad, and bringing judgment and final separation. So I don't know, but at any rate, this is the last of this group of parables. And you have this emphasis on the end of the age. Now the question then comes up, what is the central teaching of this parable? What's the Lord saying to us? The central teaching of this parable. And this is what it is. This is what Jesus is saying. In professing Christianity, there are and will be both evil and good Christians, quote. There will be both evil and good Christians, professing Christians, but a day is coming in which they will be clearly distinguished and separated forever. Now that's the basic thrust of the parable. In professing Christianity, there will be and there are both true and false Christians. But a day is coming in which they will be clearly distinguished and separated forever. Now, with that central thrust in mind then, I'd like for us to look at some of the individual aspects of this parable, which are really very wonderful. Each one of these parables, even though this is similar to the parable of the tares, it has the same basic thrust in a way. It's different. And there's something wonderful about this picture of the net being cast into the sea. It's amazing how Jesus how he spoke these parables. It's amazing the things that are said here in some of these wonderful pictures. And in this one of the sea and the ocean and the waves and the net and the fish and the shore and all these things come into the picture. A little different feeling than you get with the picture of a man going out and casting seed into the ground. That's a wonderful thing too. But here is the one for the fisherman. And so let's look at the various aspects of this parable. First of all, the net. He says the kingdom of heaven, verse 47, is like a dragnet. King James, I think, just says net, but it's the word used for net here is a dragnet. Now, what is a dragnet? Well, it is a large hauling net of great length. Some of these things are very, very long. And it's weighed down by lead on the bottom side and made to sweep the bottom of the sea and gather fish in masses. It's called a dragnet because it drags along the bottom and gathers fish of every kind. Now, there's a contrast right away between this and bait fishing, and this is the significance and why Jesus mentions the net, and he specifically brings this out. Bait fishing, you can fish for a certain type of fish. Now, I usually get the same kind no matter what I use, which is the non-existent ones. But you fish for certain kinds of fish. Tracy and people like that are able to fish well can figure out what kind of fish you want to get, and you fish for that with bait. When we were there at Myrtle Beach, one of the docks had signs on there prohibiting shark fishing. No shark fishing. Now, that's not very encouraging when you're swimming on the beach. But what they're trying to do, if you want to fish for shark, you put bloody hunks of meat and that kind of thing down there, and that's not the kind of thing that you want to encourage around a swimming beach. And so they prohibit shark fishing. But you don't, you see, a totally different bait that you use to catch a shark than you would throwing in some plastic worm or something. That won't do any good. And so the thing about net fishing, though, is that it is indiscriminate. It just sweeps you there and gathers up everything. It gathers all alike. Is it illegal all the time? Does anybody know, is it illegal all the time to seine rivers and that kind of thing? You can use a seine to get bait, at least it used to be whenever I used to fish very much. And that's legal, but to go and take a big net and run it along the Sheraton River, you know, and clean everything out, that's not legal to do that. But I have been involved in seining for bait, and it is kind of exciting when you feel things in there, and you don't know what's in the net. And you pull it up, and there's, you know, it's indiscriminate. It just gathers everything. Now, that's what the Lord specifically says about this, the net. What is the net? Well, the net is the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you might say the preaching of the cross, the gospel message. Herbert Lockyer said this, the wide-sweeping, all-embracing net illustrates the wide reach and effectual operation of the gospel, whereby men are drawn into the fellowship of the visible church of Christ. So you see that, just that sweeping aspect of the gospel, drawing men into the fellowship of the visible church of Christ. He says the kind of net spoken of here brings into view God's providence, sweeping across the entire dispensation, all the way from Pentecost until the judgment day, through the whole course of the intervening time until the eternal separation of the wicked from among the just. Now, isn't that quite a picture that Jesus gives here? What's the kingdom of heaven like? It's not like many nets now. It's like a great net cast into the sea, and it sweeps across the entire Christian age until it's brought to shore at the end of the world. Well, that's the net, the message of the gospel. Secondly, the sea. What is the sea? He says here in verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea. And the sea is, and in many places in the Bible, the sea is the whole realm, the whole mass of fallen humanity. Let's just look at a couple verses on this. It's quite a picture. In Daniel 7, I think this one, it almost sends chills down your back to read some of these. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. And then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds. Now you remember the word wind and spirit and breath are all the same word. The four winds or spirits or breaths of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. Now, if you read down through here, it's very clear he's talking about the Babylonian Empire, and then the Medo-Persian Empire arises, and then finally Greece arises, and then finally Rome, this dreadful and terrifying beast, extremely strong with large iron teeth. That's Rome. And so four beasts coming up out of, but think of this. The sea, you see, is all the great mass of humanity. And these winds, which are spirits, are stirring up the sea, and out come these four beasts, which are these great empires. Now, it's an amazing thing to think of this. And to me, I think what he's saying here, he's saying that in large measure, these empires, under the control of God, are raised up by demonic spirits. And that's surely true. I mean, there's demonic power behind these things. I mean, there's no way that some of these kingdoms could have existed without power. There were, when you think of Egypt, for example, ancient Egypt and the Pharaoh and all the ideas that they had in their religion, those things didn't just come out of nowhere. Paul calls those doctrines of demons, teachings and ideas of demons. And there was great demonic power in the court of Egypt. You see that? Moses came in, threw down his staff, and it turns into a snake. They did the same thing. And they kept duplicating those miracles up until finally there was a point where they gave up, and they said, this is the finger of God. But the point is just that when you read a book of history about ancient Egypt, you're not dealing just with a culture. You're dealing with all the forces, these spirits, winds of heaven that raised this thing to cause this beast to come up out of the water. And there was demonic power involved. Well, at any rate, you see what happened. The winds are stirring up the great sea. And that great sea is humanity, the human race. In Revelation chapter 13, and verse 1, and he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast. Now, this is very similar to Daniel's language. A lot of things in Revelation are. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Now there you see those winds stirring up the great sea. One more passage on this just to see the influence of these spirits on the sea. In Revelation 16, verse 13, he says, I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, 3 unclean spirits like frogs. For they are the spirits of demons, performing signs which go out, now listen to this, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war. of the great day of God, the Almighty. So, this vast sea, you look out over the world, there literally are. If you gather the people of the world together, there are a sea of faces. In big crowds, you get a feel of it. When you get a million people together, you just see a sea of humanity. People use that terminology even still. They say there's a sea of humanity out here. And this moving sea. Well, the great mass, the whole mass of fallen humanity. Now, what a sea this is. What a sea this is. Because of this World Trade Center bombing, I know a lot of you have watched things on TV where you see it's brought to your mind again, just the amazing number of different kinds of people and just humanity, the masses of humanity. And here we're dealing mostly with just Americans. But when you look at all the different people being interviewed and that type of thing, you just get the feeling of humanity. And you can multiply that 1,000-fold or 1,000,000-fold and all the different types of humanity. I mean, there are all kinds of fish in this sea. Every different imaginable variety in this great sea. And you think of the darkness and the murky depths of ignorance and of wrong ideas and just darkness, blindness, the depths of this ocean of humanity. And yet, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, people can be drawn up from the depths of the ocean, be drawn out, and are being drawn out by this gospel net. God can haul men out of this great ocean. Just think of this, how vast the ocean is. It doesn't say that the net cast into the sea draws out all the fish. There's just a tiny fraction of all the fish that are actually caught in the net. And you think of the blessed providence of the grace of God. If you find yourself in the net, the grace of God manifested that you had the great blessing of being caught in this net. Out of all the fish that there are, to be in the net, what grace there is. But notice this, this is something that maybe we don't think about. The net is still filling up. The net is not full yet. You see, we're in the net right now. It's not some done deal. If you are a professing Christian, you are in the net, and can you feel yourself being pulled along? You're being pulled along toward the day, and there's more fish being added all the time. Sometimes just one or two, just a few being added. I mean, comparatively speaking, or sometimes great quantities of fish are encompassed. And you look down over the history of the church, there have been great revivals, outpourings of God's Spirit when thousands of people in Wales in the first few months, 80,000 people in that little country were added to the church rolls, and probably over 100,000 people saved in a very short time there in Wales. So sometimes schools of fish are taken in all at once, but right now the net is being moved along. And every person here who professes to be a Christian is in that net right now. And there are more being added all the time. What else about this? Well, just this. Now, it's a great blessing to be in the net. The net's still filling. We're being moved along towards the day when that net will be taken out. But, beloved, we need to get this. Being in the net doesn't mean that you're a Christian. being in the net and feeling the pull of God's gospel pulling you towards that day does not mean that you're a true Christian. The time is coming when this net's going to be brought to land, and then the separation will take place. It hasn't taken place yet. Well, the net is cast into the sea. What else do we see here? Well, the aspect of the fisherman. Somebody cast this net in. And of course, ultimately, we know that God is the one drawing that net down through history. He's the only one that is capable of doing that. But just like in all the other situations we've seen, He uses men to do that. He's the one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He's the only one really doing anything. He that planted and he that watered are nothing. Nevertheless, God uses us and has given us the privilege of entering into what He's doing. And so, who are fishermen? Well, all those who have a part in casting the net. And that is every Christian. Luke 5, verse 10, you remember this whole thing had to do with them casting the net. Cast the net on the other side, Jesus said, and they encompassed all these fish. He's teaching Peter that if you'll do what I say, you can catch men too. And he says, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. One more, Ezekiel 47. This is a wonderful prophecy here. Now you remember, we looked at this when we were discussing the kingdom of heaven being like a mustard seed. Starts out really small. And in Ezekiel 47, there's this little trickle coming out from under the throne. And pretty soon this river gets so deep that it's up to his ankles, and then it's up to his loins, and then finally he can't even stand up in it anymore. He's swimming. And it goes out to the great sea and makes the waters fresh. But verse 9, it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there. And the others become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about. Now this is a prophecy. It's got to mean something, see. It's not just words. It will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. See, just all different kinds. It's a prophecy concerning men going forth into all the world, the gospel going forth into all the world, and men spreading nets and catching fish of all different shapes and sizes and kinds. See, that's what it is. Well, at any rate, do we ever think of ourselves in this way? We're supposed to think of ourselves as those who sow seed. We have seed, and we're supposed to be sowing that seed. Do we think of ourselves as fishermen who are supposed to be casting a net into the sea? The sea is anybody and everybody. It's a humanity, and we're supposed to cast that net into the sea. And the promise is that if we'll cast the net into the sea, we will be used to catch men. Notice how hidden these fishermen are. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea gathering fish. It's like it's just doing it on its own. The workers are hidden, but they're there, you see, and that's the way it is. There's no room for people, for the exaltation of man or somebody to be some big shot out in the forefront of this thing. He who plants and he who waters are nothing. And the same way with the ones who cast the net. They're nothing. The human instruments are hidden. But God will use that to gather His fish. Well, what else? Fourth aspect of this parable. The fish. Wouldn't be any parable without the fish. So you have a net, you have this sea, you have the fishermen, and you have the fish. All the fish are professing Christians. In other words, just like so many of Jesus' parables, he's not dealing with the world out here at large. When he talks about straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and then he says broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to, or wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, he's not talking about the world out here. He's talking about professing Christians. People who say, Lord, Lord. People who say that they cast out demons in his name. Same way here. He's not talking about the world in general. He's talking about within professing Christianity. Jesus is saying, within professing Christianity, you're going to have all kinds of fish. That's just the way that it is. Have you been caught in the net? Doesn't mean you're a Christian. It just means that you've been swept up. And there are a lot of people that are swept up. They see their friends getting converted. Maybe one of their friends really, truly became a Christian. And they're swept in and they're taken right along with that net all the way up to the point where there's a separation between the good and the bad. That happens particularly in times where the Holy Spirit is poured out, particularly in times of revival. We think, wouldn't it be wonderful if God saved all these people? It would be. But we've got to realize that when that happens, to use the other parable, Satan will be sowing his tares right along with it. You get more unbelievers entering the church in a time of revival than any other time, because you get all these masses of people. And, beloved, it's got to be, we've got to have true love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. It is not enough to make a profession of faith. It's not enough. And the test is not in how emotional you feel when songs are sung and stuff like that. The test is in the fruit of your life. That's the test. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what else about the fish? Well, he says it gathers in fish of every kind. And that's the way it is. Every kind of imaginable description of people in the whole world are to be found in the church. Some of the richest people in the world, there's some of them that are professing Christians. The poorest people in the world, professing Christians. The most religious type people, the most irreligious type people, everything imaginable is found in professing Christianity. So it gathers fish of every kind, yet, now isn't this something? Yet, there are only two kinds. There are only two categories, you might say, of fish. They're all different shapes and sizes and species, and you know, you could say all kinds of things about them. Some big, some little. But when you get right down to it, there are only two kinds of fish. There's the good fish and the bad fish. The good fish, of course, in the fishing, in the actual parable, would be fish that you could eat or fish that you could sell. And then there's some fish that nobody wants to eat. And they're not saleable. You can't do anything with them. And of course, the good fish and the bad fish, it's not talking about if you're good enough, you'll get to heaven or something like that. But you're known, the kind of fish that you are, you're known by your life and your actions. And the good fish are those who belong to the good Lord and who are good and who do good because of what he's done for them. Anyway, fish of every kind, yet only two kinds, either bad or good. Now, we've seen this a lot, haven't we? Only two categories. There's no third group. There's no middle group that says, well, I'm a Christian, but, and then you fill in all these excuses. There's no middle group. There's no thing where you can say, well, I don't really love the Lord Jesus Christ, But I'm not against him either. I'm just kind of neutral. That's not possible. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can't say, I love Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. There is no middle ground between loving Christ and being accursed. Isn't that something? There's either good fish, there's no in-between fish. There's nobody that can say, well, I'm not a good fish and I'm not a bad fish. You know, I'm just kind of that is not possible. You are either wicked or you're righteous, one of the two. You either love God or you hate God. That's what Jesus said. You're either a blade of wheat planted by the Father, or you're a weed, a tear, planted by the devil. You're either one of God's wheat or one of the devil's weeds. Only two groups. And notice this. No matter how careful we are in casting the net, it always gathers both kinds. It doesn't matter who the preacher is. It doesn't matter how pure his ministry is. You take the godliest man you've ever known, and his preaching and his teaching will gather in his net, both bad and good. And that we have it right here, but we see it in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he gathered a bunch of rabble around him, I mean, there was no flesh in his preaching. There was nothing sinful about the way he did anything. Everything was perfect, and yet he had these big crowds following him of people that didn't know anything. No matter how pure the message is, the net will always gather up both good and bad. Now, what that says to us is we better not put any hope in the fact that so-and-so is the one that led us to the Lord. I was converted under so-and-so's ministry. Big deal. It doesn't even prove that you're a Christian. It doesn't matter if it was Duncan Campbell or Paul Washer or even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that you make a profession under his ministry, or the fact that you're associated with this church or some other church. You say, well, I'm part of that church. You know, they really preach hard there. Well, that doesn't prove anything. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. See, it doesn't matter. It could be as perfect as the ministry of Christ himself and have nothing to do with the state of your soul. Being in the net is not enough. And there will be both kinds in the net regardless. And we just try to do what we're called upon to do as Christians, is try to share the gospel as pure as we can and leave that to God. If something comes up where we're required to discipline someone from church membership, then we have to do that. But even a person can be a member of a church in good standing, be part of that body all their life. It doesn't mean that they're Christian. Men are not able to discern those things, ultimately, in many cases. Well, fifthly then, the last element we see here in this parable is the angels. The angels. Notice here that angels are real. They're not just some kind of religious fairy tale ideas that you talk about in church, and when you go out the door you forget all about that because none of it's real anyway. They're real. And we kind of swing back and forth. You know, every now and then there's a bunch of verses or a bunch of books out all about angels this and angels that, and then it goes the other way. Well, the Bible says quite a bit about angels, and it says that right now they're ministering to those who shall be heirs of salvation. But particularly at the end of time, the angels are going to be, they're going to be manifest in the work that they have to do. And Jesus just plain, he teaches this. Now, I don't know how many times I've read this, but I have the feeling that one day when I see angels separating out the wicked and the righteous, that I'm going to be surprised. I can't believe it. Angels are doing this. That's what Jesus said they're going to do. And that's what's going to happen. They're going to be the agents of judgment and separation, and they'll have the task of casting the wicked into judgment. Now notice here what the angels do. There will be a separation. And this has come up over and over. Jesus wants us to get this. There's going to be a separation. We can fit in and blend in with the crowd now, and we won't be able to then. There'll be a separation. The parable of the tares. There'll be a separation of the tares and the weeds, or the wheat. The parable of the dragnet. There'll be a separation of the good and bad fish. The marriage feast. He says at the end, the king comes in, looks him over. There'll be a separation between those who have a wedding garment and those who don't have a wedding garment. The parable of the household, which we haven't looked at yet. There'll be a separation between good and bad servants at the end when the master returns. Parable of the 10 virgins. Separation between those that are wise and those that are foolish. Whenever the bridegroom comes. Parable of the talents. The separation between profitable servants and unprofitable servants. The parable of the sheep and the goats. We haven't looked at that one either. Separation between sheep and goats. You see how this is all the way through, over and over, the Lord brings this to us. So, separation. Thirdly here, we see concerning these angels in this section, how dreadful the lot is of the wicked. Verse 48, they gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. That's what Jesus says is going to happen to the lost. Just thrown away. And what, you know, when you're fishing, if you're fishing a spot day after day for a living, they're not going to take those good or the bad fish and throw them back in. They just throw them up on the beach because you don't want to catch them again tomorrow. And when he said, I mean, that when the think of the disciples as fishermen, they know when you say, oh, that's a such and such, nobody wants that, you pick that out and you throw it up further on the beach so it'll die. And he says that's the way it will be at the end of the age. The bad they threw away. And he talks particularly, he says in verse 50, what that means. They will cast them into the furnace of fire. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Another place it says, the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Now, I don't know if we ever did figure out what the temperature was of this burning fuel in this hotel, but it was like a blast furnace. And that's what Jesus is talking about, a furnace of fire. He's not talking about a bonfire. He's talking about a furnace of fire. And the picture, and you know that these are pictures, this is the picture given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a picture given by a preacher who's trying to figure out some illustration and can't come up with anything. It's a picture given by one who knows, and he says it's like a furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We can't comprehend how terrible and dreadful the lot of the wicked will be, to be thrown away, just cast out like a fish to rot on the shore, or to be cast into a furnace of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, really, every time one of these holocausts happens, it's the grace of God to give us a glimpse. The furnace of fire is going to be so much more than anything we've ever seen here on earth. It's nothing. These things ought to put fear in men's hearts as they think of being rejected by God and thrown away. Well, how does this end? It ends with the net on the shore at the end of the age. And this is quite a thing, isn't it? The net will never be cast again. The net right now is drawing men. All professing Christians are inside this net, and they're being drawn, and it's constantly being added to, and the net's being drawn up to the shore of eternity. And as soon as that net's pulled out, and the true and the false is separated from amongst professing Christians, the net will never be cast again. This is the only, it's a one-time thing, isn't it? Usually I tend to think of, well, if we mess up this time, we got another chance, you know, we can do it again. There isn't any other opportunity. We'll never have another opportunity to witness to anybody, for example. There'll never be another opportunity to witness to anybody. Once the net has come in, then it will never be cast again. It's a one-time thing that's happening right now, and we're part of it. And it really, how can we think of how important it is, the things that are happening right now? We have the great privilege of being in that net, and the great privilege of, in our own lives, of casting the net, being a part of that net being cast.